Music is, and always has been, inseparably connected with the human heart and with the human mind and soul. Biblically and historically, we see music as one of the few arts that was focused on by the ancient people. The Hebraic people, the children of Israel, didn't have very much art. They didn't have very many sculptures, things like that, because they didn't want to violate the command about making a graven image of anything in heaven or on earth, and observing and worshiping God via idols. So very few pictures and things like that in the Hebraic art, but music was very important to them. It had a very important part in life, not only in daily living, but also in worship. Music was very important for daily living and especially for worship. Now, clearly God has created it this way. He created us with a capacity to appreciate and to be affected by music, an ability to make music, to create music, to compose music, and a desire for us to use music as a form of expression. I remember many, many years ago when I was getting my associate's degree, I had a course in music appreciation. And it was very, very interesting how much music has impacted culture, society, individuals, religion, and all of those things. It is, as such, it is good for us to stop today and take a look at music. So today, this sermon is going to cover the subject of music. Now, this is not the end-all and be-all about this subject, but we are going to discuss a few points about music. I want to look at three basic areas today in our discussion of music. The first is God's view of music. The second is the effect of music on us individually and personally. And the third is music and how it is used in worship. And it's very hard to separate all of these three because they're all interrelated. But I do want to put a focus on these three areas. Once again, they are God's view of music, effect of music on us, and music and worship. The Bible reveals that from old, the Hebrew people were very devoted to the study and the practice of music. The references in the Bible to music are numerous. There's thousands of them. And we frequently find music referred to in such a way that it emphasizes its importance to the people and to us. Besides music, poetry probably was the other art form practiced by the Hebraic people. Once again, they didn't want to get into sculpture and art because of various commands that they didn't want to interfere with. There's no evidence of paintings or of sculpture in the archaeological world when we look at the children of Israel. So music and poetry were essentially the arts that they imbibed in. Poetry, basically, our music is basically poetry set to music. Songs are poetry set to music. And if you look at the Psalms are poems, and many of them were set to music, if not all of them. Music was used in very, very many different ways. Let's look at some ways in which music was used. Let's go to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And in Genesis chapter 31, we're going to look at verse 27. Genesis 31, verse 27. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and with harp. Music was a form of honoring an important guest as he was departing. Now you remember the story about Laban. Nephew was Isaac, or excuse me, was Joseph, no, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was Jacob. And Jacob stole the birthright from Esau, if I have my people right. Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. And Esau told him, you know, after our father Isaac dies, I'm going to kill you. So Jacob goes to live with his uncle Laban. And you remember the story about Laban? Jacob was a conniver. He swindled in a certain aspect Esau out of his birthright. You remember we're going to cover your arms with fur, and we're going to put on his clothes, and the mother Rebekah helped him to prepare the choice meal that his father liked, and how soon you return from hunting and all of that. And they deceived the father. They deceived the father Isaac. And Esau said, when my father dies, he said, getting old, when he dies, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob went to live with Laban, his uncle. And when he went to live with Laban, his uncle, he met his match. Because Laban, it says in many places that he, you know, I think it says in places that he had changed his wages several times. And, you know, he finagled ways to make a profit when at Jacob's expense. And so when Jacob was getting ready to leave with the increase of his flocks and all of his wives, he left at night. And that's why it says here in verse 31, or in verse 27, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me, for I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and with harps? And the point of this is that music was a way of honoring a guest, an important guest as he arrived or as he departed. Whether he was sincere or not, Laban referred to the custom of the day in which young maids would play a tambourine-style instrument, young men would play a guitar or a harp-like instrument, while others sang praises as the guests were departing. And this was a custom of the time. So music was used around guests to honor them when they were arriving or when they were departing. Let's look at another way that music was used, Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we're going to look in verse 25. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. So music and singing was also used at funerals. Here it's talking about Jeremiah mourning or lamenting for Josiah. And they composed funeral music for the occasion. And this was written down and saved. It was actually, there it says in verse 25 in the last part, they made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Some people say they're written in the Psalms or Lamentations. And so music was used at funerals. In modern times, you'll often go to a funeral, and there will be music playing. Sometimes someone will get up and sing music that fits the occasion. Other times there may be a slideshow or a program or a film, and it will have music that accompanies it. So music in the ancient times was used at funerals, and to honor those that were dead, and as a means of mourning. They express these types of music, these types of songs, funeral songs, express deep emotions, and they convey them usually very well. And there is a form of encouragement for the family and the friends of the deceased individual. Another way music was used in ancient times was in 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Backing up from Chronicles, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to begin to read in verse 6. Now there was a battle, and Saul and David were both involved in the battle. Notice verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women had come out all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the people were coming out to honor the returning war heroes, or the returning war veterans. Verse 7, so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So they were, when they said, when it says here, and they said, they were actually singing it. So there was song. You know, we get into the situation here where King Saul's a little upset because they only assigned him thousands, and the King David, or the future King David, they assigned 10,000s. That's not the point of this. The point of this is that music was often used when the battle was over to welcome home the returning war heroes or the veterans that had fought in various battles. Let's look at another example of this in the book of Judges. Judges. Back up a few pages. We're going to go to Judges chapter 11. And Judges chapter 11. And we're going to begin to read in verse 34. When Jephthah came to his home in Mizpah, and he was at battle, he was returning home, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And so she came out singing and dancing. Now, this is a story about, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house. And, you know, God does not involve himself in human sacrifice. So she probably sacrificed her life to serve the Lord, which is what a lot of commentaries will tell you. But the point of all of this is that when Jephthah came home from battle, he came to his house in Mizpah. His daughter met him singing and dancing. Once again, singing and dancing was a way of honoring those that are returning war heroes. Let's look at another way that music was used. There's lots of different ways it was used. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And we're going to look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And Deuteronomy chapter 31. And in verse 30. Now, you remember what happened when Moses and Joshua brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? The Egyptians fled after them, the chariots. And they were crossing the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were destroyed when the Red Sea closed up on them. And so God wiped out the chariots of the Egyptians and basically destroyed the military might of the Egyptian nation. Verse 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And here in chapter 30, or verse 30, we have the song sung by Moses, or composed by Moses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Chapter 32, verse 2, let my teachings drop as rain. Verse 8, when the Most High divided his inheritance to the nations, he separated the sons of Adam. It talks about the history of the children of Israel all the way down to when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the nation of Egypt lost their chariots in the water. Notice verse 43. That's the ending of the song. Verse 44, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of all the people. So this was a song of victory. So Moses, who the Bible says was one of the meekest men in the world, on the earth, was a songwriter. He composed this song to commemorate the children of Israel's history and what had happened to them when they came out of Egypt and how the children of Israel were able to be saved from the chariots of Moses. Music was used because of the way that it makes words stick in your brain. Like the advertising jingle. You know, you keep hearing that and you say, wow, that's such a silly jingle. Why do they play it? Well, they play it because it sticks in your mind and you remember it. Next time you want a soda pop, you order the one that goes with the jingle unconsciously. Advertisers are very, very smart. Certain memories are invoked when you hear some songs. You know, I hear certain songs and I think of different things. I hear certain songs and I think of the time I met my wife. I think of certain songs and I think of the time I was at this Feast of Tabernacles. I sing certain songs and I remember my old car. I don't sing them, but I hear them. And so they can invoke certain memories. Modern music, while not specifically played or sung in quite the same way, expresses much of the same emotions as this song of Moses. Look at music from a few decades ago and you will see the political, religious, economic, and social thoughts or struggles of the time reflected in the music that was popular. The music of the Beatles, the music of the people in the anti-war protest movement, all different kinds of songs, the environmentalist music. I'm not saying all of those were right, What I'm saying is that we remember them because of the music that went with them. They affected the composers, these social thoughts, social struggles. They affected the composers in such a way they expressed their feelings and thoughts and concerns in the songs they wrote and performed. They also struck, some of them, a chord with the public who heard them, listened over and over, and purchased enough records, tapes, or now CDs to make them popular. I remember when I was almost a teenager, my uncle, who was a little older than me, was a music, he liked music. And back then they had cassette tapes. And before, if you were really a good connoisseur of music, you didn't use cassette tapes. You didn't even use the phonographs. You used tapes. He had tapes. He had music on big tapes, and he would play them. And I remember him loading up the tape, and he would play the tape, and he would play all these kinds of different music. The 60s. What kind of songs did we have in the 60s? Well, it was, and I'm not saying these are right. I'm just saying this is what was going on. The era of the 60s, we have songs of freedom, of peace, of sex and sexuality. 70. In the 70 era, we have songs of anti-war, drugs, sex, and excessive alcohol. In the Depression era, we had songs of poverty, struggle, wishes for tomorrow. Classical religious music for a time was popular in the 15 to the 1700s. Now, you and I, we go in to get into our car and we push a button. And we can hear country western music, we can hear Spanish music, we can hear classical music, we can hear instrumental music, we can hear songs. We go into our bedroom and we turn a switch and we can hear music coming out of the radio. Back 300 or 400 years ago, you didn't hear music unless it was performed by living people. So very few people had access to music, and so a lot of them would sing. They would sing and they would play personal-sized instruments. So this was the kind of music that was played back hundreds of years ago. There were songs to honor individuals popular at the time. Songs about Martin Luther King, about Marilyn Monroe, about Princess Diana, about various people. So music is very, very important. So I told you we're going to look at three aspects of music. The first one is, the first point we're going to look at is God's view of music. God's view of music. The love or desire for and the ability to create music was clearly given to us by design. God is a God of music. And we as his children are patterned after his image. And since God loves music so much and uses music so much, as we will see, we were born with that innate desire to mimic that and to produce music in our lives. Let's look at God and music. God and music are very, very much tied together. Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And we're going to read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, stringed instrument, that's what a harp was, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And what did they do up in heaven? And they sang a new song, saying, now we read verse 9 and verse 10, and we read it, and it's actually a song. Now my Bible, because of the way it's written, when there's songs or poetry, it's sort of indented. Yours may be indented, it may not be indented. But mine has a way of showing that this is poetry and music. Some Bibles don't, but actually what we're reading, when it says, you are worthy to take the scroll, that's a song. That was being sung. The 24 elders sang, and the four living creatures sang, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed them, as it should read, to God, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. So 10 times 10 is 100. So 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million angels. So we have 100 million angels saying with a loud voice, which is a song. They're singing this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them are heard saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So here we have examples of songs being sung. Some of them are being sung by 100 million angels. You know, you go to the feast and you have a choir of 4 or 5 dozen people. And, you know, it just, the music is singing sends chills up and down your back. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear 100 million angels singing in perfect harmony? And so here in Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, all the way almost to the end of the chapter, we have examples of singing and songs up in heaven. And one of the songs being sung in verse 9 and 10 concerns us, that we're supposed to rule, that we're going to reign. Those are actually songs being sung up in heaven. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. These are all taking place in heaven. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And it talks about who the 144,000 were. And so here we have the redeemed. These are former human beings who have been redeemed and who are up in heaven. And I'm not saying that when we die we go to heaven, but certainly as human beings, as former human beings who are now sons of God, we will have access to heaven. So here we have them sometime in the future in heaven, and they're singing, 144,000 of them, singing a new song. And this is a song in verse 3, they sang before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And this was a song reserved specifically for these redeemed people. Let's go to Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Notice verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now these are people that have overcome the beast. So these are former human beings that are now sons of God. They sing the song of Moses. You remember that song that we saw back there in Deuteronomy that covered almost a whole chapter? The song of Moses. They're singing this up in heaven. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the songs of the Lamb saying, and this is a song they're singing. We read this. This is actually a song. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. So here in Revelation 14, we have the 144,000 singing. Here in Revelation 15, we have the redeemed singing to God Almighty, singing songs. They had harps, and they were standing on the sea of glass. And these were singing in verse 3, the song of Moses. So the song of Moses is very, very important. The third heaven, where the Father resides, is portrayed as having music as a constant or at least a regular concept. So music is often played up in the heavens. Let's go to Ezekiel. Let's skip that part. Let's go on to our next concept here. Now consider that we have this heavenly music, this music, song of Moses, talking about redemption, music. This is very uplifting music, I'm sure. Unfortunately, today we have songs with themes of murder, of rape, suicide, adultery and fornication, theft, abuse of drugs and alcohol, rebellion against authority and killing of police, etc. Even the musical style of some music is very discordant. There's a certain way music should be played. And obviously, sometimes it's played in a choppy, offensive way. I remember when I was 15 or 16, there were many rock groups that were popular. This was back in the, This was back in the late 60s and many early 70s. Many rock groups were very popular. And one of the things was, hey, if you get the music and you play it backwards, you're going to hear satanic things. You'll hear like Satan's name being mentioned, and you'll hear all kinds of weird satanic themes. And I remember thinking, why do you want to even play it backwards? Just play it forwards. It's bad enough that way. I mean, it talked about all kinds of bad things. Forget the playing of it backwards. You know, you don't have to have any hidden meanings when it talked about rape and suicide and all these other drugs and all these other types of things. So why should this, second point, why should all of this concern us? It concerns us because music affects us. Music affects me and it affects you. Music by design has a great deal of influence on us. Since we are musical creatures by design, because we are in the image of God, and God loves music so much, we have been given an innate desire for music and for singing. Some people will say, I don't listen to the words, I only like the music. Well, the words are, some of the music is very offensive. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't listen to the words, I don't listen to the music. But they can quote to you back the whole lyrics of the song. Now, they don't know who the first five presidents were, but they can quote you all of the lyrics of the popular songs, even though they claim they don't listen to them. So music does ingrain itself in us. It ingrains itself in us. It has a powerful effect on our moods. When you're getting ready to go to the gym to work out, you want a little bit of peppy music. When you're working outside and you're doing some carpentry work, you want a little bit of peppy music. You don't want to be listening to music that's very depressing and very slow and very methodical. You want to be listening to music that's very peppy. You've often been watched a band march or an army march. They use very peppy marital music. Have you ever watched television? When you watch the television, if there's a suspenseful scene, the music will build to that suspense. Now, sometimes what you can do is you can turn the music off, and what's going on just doesn't seem to make any sense, because music adds to the drama and the suspense of a situation. When there's going to be a scene where victory is at hand, the music swells and becomes very, very dramatic, and it gives us a feeling of celebration and of joy. Let's go to 1 Samuel to see this. 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. You remember the story about Saul. Saul has a troubling spirit. And so the people look for some way to comfort Saul. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, if I have a glass of water, it's a clear glass. You can see the water in it. And I take this glass of water and I dump the water out. You might say, oh, the glass is empty. No, brethren, the glass is not empty. The glass is now full of air. There's natural things don't have a vacuum on the earth. And we're going to talk about outer space. But nature abhors a vacuum. Something will fill it. So if you have the Spirit of God in you, it's filling your mind. And that Spirit leaves you. There's going to be another Spirit that fills it. You ever met someone that's been in the church? And they've left? And you wonder, how could they be doing that now? Don't they remember what they used to believe? No, what they used to believe is now gone and has been filled with something else. So what I'm saying is, notice verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So if the Spirit is gone, is he going to have no Spirit at all? No, it's going to be filled with a distressing spirit from the Lord. It troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful, player on the harp. And it will be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Saul was suffering from depression, our distressing spirit. And so they said, let us find someone who's skillful in the musical arts. He will play for you, and this will help your depression. This will help your distressing attitude. Verse 17, so Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And it talks about all that happened. And verse 23, and so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So what happens is we're affected by music, brethren. You can listen to depressing, pornographic, ugly music all day long, and you know what's going to happen to your mind? It's going to be filled with images of pornography, of depression, of violence, of whatever it is that you're listening to. You are affected by what you hear. And if we listen to music that's uplifting, that's God-right lyrics, that has a good message, and I'm not talking about, you know, all music has to be, you know, 150, 300 years old to be good. There's a very popular songs that are playing right now that are very, very nice. They have good lyrics, good music, and they have a good theme. Those are the kind of music we should be listening to. Pay attention to the music you choose to listen to. And parents, it is your responsibility to evaluate the music your children listen to. Not only the words in it, but also the style of music. There's some music that is just depressing, even without words. And you know, that you often wonder, why do these people think that way? Well, you spend all day long listening to depressing music, you're going to be depressed. And so we need to understand that music, whether it's in a commercial on television, whether it's in a scene in a movie, whether it's just something we're listening to on a CD, music can affect us. Music affects us for good or for bad. And here we have an example of King David and how he would play soothing music to help Saul when he got into a bad attitude. Third point, let's look at music and worship. Music and worship. We've already seen that God's throne is surrounded by music, from angelic beings and from redeemed saints. So God expects it, music, to be in the human realm. The earliest recorded instance of song, of worship, was with Moses right after the Red Sea, when he crossed the Red Sea. We already looked at that. That was the song of Moses. That's the earliest recorded. That doesn't mean that was the earliest, but that's the earliest we have a record of in the Bible. Let's look at what King David did. King David was very musically oriented. He's the one that played the harp for King Saul. Let's look at what he did when he became king. First Chronicles 25. Now, before we go to 1 Chronicles 25, let's go to 1 Chronicles 24, page before. Mine has a heading on it called the Division of the Priest. We had the Levites, and the priest came from the Levite tribe. The high priest was from the descendants of Aaron, who were Levites. There was only one high priest. But there were a lot of priests. There were lots of priests. There were thousands of priests. Because anyone that came from the tribe of Levi was a priest. He was a priest of the Lord. And in verse chapter 24 of 1 Chronicles, notice verse 8, all this. These were the courses or the shifts for the various priests. There were so many priests that they had shifts. And when we get to verse 10, last part, the 8th to Abijah, you remember John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth, and the father, the one that was a priest, and he served in the course of Abijah. And from there we can date when Elizabeth got pregnant, when John the Baptist was born, 6 months, into that. We have the conception of Christ, and then we can date when Christ was born. That comes from the courses here. The priests were arranged in courses. Not only were the priests that served in the temple arranged in courses, there were priests in other things that were arranged in courses. For example, notice chapter 26. Mine has a heading on it, the gatekeepers. There were people that were in charge of the gates. There were hundreds of gates in the temple leading in and out, and someone was in charge of the gates. Who had the key to all these rooms and gates? There was a division here of the gatekeepers. Chapter 27. Mine has a heading on it, the military divisions. So we had some that were divided into military divisions. Notice chapter 25. This is the musicians. Can't say that, I'm sorry. The musicians. And notice beginning in verse 8. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great. The teacher was a student. Now the first lot fell for, and it gives you the lots of the 24 divisions. So the musicians who were Levites, who were priests, were divided into 24 divisions. And probably they served at various times during the course of the year. And much like the divisions of the priests that served in the temple, they probably served one lot during a regular week, and then they would all serve during the weeks of the Feast of Tabernacles and Feast of Trumpets and Pentecost and the Spring Holy Days and all of that. But what I want you to notice is that in chapter 25, David divides the musicians up into shifts. There were so many of them. And these were musicians that did what? They sang at the temple. They sang during the sacrifices. They sang during various services. So music was very much involved with the worship of the temple. Notice verse 6 of this chapter. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, and it gives the divisions of them. Verse 7, 288, and that doesn't include those that were under them. So these were the masters or the teachers. And so here in verse 8 all the way down to verse 31, we have the division of the musicians. We have the division of the musicians. So the musicians were very, very important in the temple and in the temple service. Now, since we now have seen that music is very important in the temple, very important in the temple. It was very important to the patriarchs. It's very important to God up in heaven. It's very important to the redeemed, 144,000 who are going to be singing. It was very important to Moses, who composed the Song of Moses, victory over the children of Egypt. What kind of attitude should we have towards music and worship? All right. First of all, we are very blessed to be able to play music, even though it comes out of a recording. It wasn't always that way. Several hundred years ago, music was not available unless you had musicians that played. So much of the Sabbath services of the early church was done without music, unless you had someone that could sing. Now, if you go to the feast, we're often blessed with having someone that can perform music. We have special music. We have the children's choir. We have the chorale, the adult chorale. And I would behoove you, if you have musical talent, to serve in that capacity, because it's very important, because God loves music when it is mixed with worship. So the first thing we have to understand is that we are very blessed to have music when we have it. Secondly, we as an audience, when we're involved in music, you know, you have the song leader, the song leader's up here, and that's part of this, that's part of the worship service. Song services are not the time to start getting ready. You should be ready before song services begin. So song services are actually part of the worship of God. And we should all stand and we should all be singing. Very rarely should we be doing anything else but that. And it should be taken seriously. We tell the song leaders to be peppy, to be organized, to be punctual, to be all the things that needs to be done so that the music can fit the environment that we're in. Now, there's no requirement in the songs or in the Bible, there's no requirement that you be able to sing to participate. Some of us have been blessed with a great voice, some of us have not. And there's nowhere in the music, nowhere in the Bible that it says that only those that can carry a tune, and only those that can follow music, and only those that can read music, and only those that have a master's degree in music should participate. It doesn't say that. It says in many, many places, I'll use the word here, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. You're required, what God requires of you when you hear music and you're asked to follow along and to perform, to sing, is that you make a joyful noise. If you can make a joyful noise and carry harmony and carry a tune, that is great. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't want to sing because I don't have a very good voice. God doesn't tell you to have a good voice. God tells you to sing out and to sing in a joyful way. So thirdly, the song services should also be taken seriously. It does talk about making a joyful noise. Now, let's go to the Psalms. Just go to any psalm in the book of Psalms. And go to the heading of it, to the heading of the psalm. And it gives you the theme there of that particular psalm. Some of the psalms, some of the Bibles, have who composed the psalm and when or where it was sung and by whom it was sung. And others, you know, if you look at the song book that we have, the songs we sing, many of them are psalms that are just set to music. So the psalms were songs and poetry that was set to music. And they had different themes. So bear that in mind when you're participating in the song service. First of all, be thankful that you are able to have a song service. Even though sometimes we have to use music that's comes from a CD or some kind of mechanical instrument, be happy that we have that ability. There are some places in Africa that they don't have the electricity to power a CD. And, you know, it just seems to me that the Africans and the people from the Caribbeans and the Hispanic people often can sing very nicely a cappella. They sing very, very well. And the reason is they do it all the time. They practice. We want to hide behind the words of the song or the music. And the Bible tells us to use a joyful voice and, you know, to use make a joyful noise. So the first thing is we need to be appreciative of the music we have. Secondly, is that we need to choose appropriate music in our worship, which we do. We don't have a problem. And thirdly, we all need to participate in the song service, all of us, and be ready for it and sing loudly. Don't be ashamed, you know, sing loudly. And I do want to encourage the church song leaders to be positive, upbeat, and put energy into the song service. They've been asked to vary as much as possible the hymns we sing each Sabbath, so the same ones aren't done over and over again. We need to be sure that we're following their lead, singing with our heart, and really praising God with our singing. Because, you know, we've looked at the Bible and God shows us how very, very important song is and music is in the Bible. As God created us, music has been inseparable from the heart and soul of man. It moves us, inspires us, energizes us, heightens emotions, and soothes and calms. Does all those things. God gives us a tremendous capacity to appreciate music and personalities that vary so we can enjoy the rich variety of music God has created for us and allowed us to enjoy. The reason we love music so much, brethren, is because we are created in the image of God, and God loves music. And that little desire is part of us. It is good to understand the place music has in life and to pay attention to what music we listen to. You know, if you were to go to the library and pick out a book, you wouldn't just pick out any old book and start reading it. It should be the same with music. And if there's something inappropriate that comes on, it's very easy. You just push the button and go somewhere else. It's not difficult to find another appropriate song. We have to evaluate what enters our mind in all things. What enters your mind when you're watching television? You know, we're warned about what kind of people to associate with. We're warned about what to watch as entertainment. We're warned to, you know, think on pleasant thoughts. And it's also very important with music. We should be choosing our music selectively. Whatever kind of music you like to listen to, whether it's country, whether it's pop, rock, reggae, calypso, classical, folk, Tejano, or some other form of ethnic music. Some people like Italian music. Some people like to listen to music, Hebraic music, Greek music, Spanish music. Remember that your ability to listen to and enjoy any music is a special talent created in you by God. Use it well. Let's go to an example in Colossians. We're going to go to Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 15. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here it talks about admonishing us in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One more example. We're not going to turn there. But you remember the Passover night? Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples on the Passover night. And he taught them about that he was going to send a comforter. And he taught them that he was going to not leave them orphans. And he taught them that he was going to go away. And he taught them that they were supposed to love the brethren. You remember all those things he taught? You remember the last thing they did after the supper was over? They sang a hymn and then they departed.